Hi everyone, I'm Felix, a third year Eng Design student, and I'm going to be reading the Bible for you today. The passage we are reading is Luke 18, verse 18. Fun fact, today is also the 18th of August, so that's pretty cool. And it's page 122 in the Uncover booklets, if you've got that. If you don't have a Bible, stick your hand up, and one of the welcomers can bring one out to you. Anyone need a Bible? Great. All right. Let's get started. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. All of these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still have one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we have to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life."
Well, welcome along to our public meeting today. It's great to have you here. My name's Ben, and today we're going to be looking at the topic of Jesus and eternal life. So if you've got a handout on the way in, you'll find a very elaborate outline on the inside. But it will be helpful for you if you have your Bible open at Luke chapter 18 as well. So as we've been looking through Luke over this semester, we found Jesus interacting with various people and different people coming to him. Some of them have been positive, some of them have been negative, some of them have just been kind of confused and unsure about how to approach him. But in chapter 18, we get a man who comes to Jesus, and this man seems to know what he's on about. He makes a very positive approach to Jesus. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And as far as questions go, that is a pretty good question, isn't it? Perhaps that's your question as you're here today. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Perhaps you are reading Luke, reading Uncover with a friend, or you've been inviting friends along to the Vaughan Roberts talks. And what you really hope that they will ask, what you really hope is that the penny will drop and they'll realise that this is the key question to ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Because that is what Jesus is on about. He's been talking about the kingdom of God. He talks about eternal life and entering eternal life. Doesn't seem like this man is coming in an attempt to trap Jesus or to trick him. He seems genuinely sincere in his question. He thinks highly of Jesus. He calls him good teacher. He values his opinion. He wants his insight. And significantly, the man seems to have realised that there's something not quite right in terms of his relationship with God. He isn't like the average apathetic Aussie who just thinks, "Nah, she'll be right. Okay. No worries, me and God, you know, we're both kind of fishermen, we'll be okay. No problems there." No, he's got a sense that something needs to be done. Something's not quite right. And who better to ask than Jesus? I mean, after all, Jesus does seem like a good teacher. He's a moral man. He is powerful. He's done all sorts of amazing things. He's upright, he's inspirational, he's spiritual, he seems very connected to God. Isn't this exactly the right guy to come and ask this question of? So the ruler goes to Jesus for advice. Look, Jesus, what is it that I need? I get the sense that there's something more that I need to be doing. Well, what is it? Have you got some tips? Have you got some suggestions? Just give me some advice on what I need to do to inherit eternal life, and I'll go do it. I am on board with that. It seems like such a good start that Jesus' response is kind of shocking. He said, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. It's a strange sort of response, isn't it? Like he actually doesn't deal with the whole question of what must I do to inherit eternal life. And he just goes for the address. Good teacher. He picks on that. Why does he do that? Why does he avoid the guts of the question? And isn't calling Jesus good teacher a respectful thing to say? Isn't that like, you know, a nice way of approaching someone? Why does he pick up on that? What does Jesus mean by his response? Because at first glance, you might think that he's denying that he's good or that he's God. You know, like if someone came up to you and said, good teacher, you'd be like, oh, look, shucks, no, really, not me. You know, oh, if you really knew what I was like, you wouldn't call me good teacher, that kind of stuff. Is that what Jesus is doing? It seems unlikely because through the rest of Luke, he's got no problem with the idea of him being good. There's no record of him ever doing anything wrong. And he's been implying the whole way through Luke that he is in fact God. He's been doling out forgiveness. He's been doing things that only God can do, healing the sick, raising the dead. So it seems unlikely that he's turning around here and saying, oh, no, I'm not me. No, it's too much. I'm not good. I'm not God. Now, he doesn't seem to be doing that. So what is going on here? What is he saying? Well, I remember back in 1996, just after the Port Arthur massacre. Some of you may have been sufficiently old enough to remember that, where Martin Bryant, a lone gunman, killed 35 people at Port Arthur in Tasmania. Just shot people at point-blank range. And I remember that the next weekend, West Coast beat Melbourne 156-50. And why do I remember that? Why do I remember the football game? Well, I remember it because partway through the game, one of the commentators, I remember, saying, this is turning into a massacre. And you could just feel all the oxygen get sucked out of the commentary box as people went, oh, no, he didn't. Yes, he did. And at the three-quarter time break, he came back and apologised for his unthinking choice of words. Because when you've just seen a real massacre, that's not the word you want to be throwing around for a football defeat. But it's the kind of thing we do all the time, isn't it? We use words very lightly. We take words like awesome, you know, a word that is supposed to describe just sort of fear and awe and just trembling at the knees where you feel like your stomach is about to fall out of you and you're just blown away by your own insignificance and puniness. And we use it to describe ice cream. And I would suggest that if ice cream has that effect on you, you should see a doctor. But I suspect when you describe ice cream as awesome, it's not that it has that effect on you at all. It's just that you don't really know what awesomeness is. You've never really encountered true awesomeness. And so awesome is just a word that we throw around lightly, as if it means nothing. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Saying, good teacher, whoa, hang on a minute. Before we go any further, when you call me good, do you have any idea of what real goodness is? Or is that just a term that you throw around lightly? Do you really know what it means to be good? It kind of sounds abrupt, maybe even rude, but I think Jesus is actually getting to the very heart of this man's problem. Does he actually know what true goodness looks like? He comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replies, well, you know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honour your father and mother. And the man replies, all these I have done since I was a boy. How do you respond to that? Is that good? Is he a good man? I suspect most of us would say, yeah. Yeah, he is. It's good not to have done those things. But how good is he? Is he really good? Is he good enough to inherit eternal life? And what about you? How do you think of yourself? Are you good? Haven't committed adultery? Haven't committed murder? Maybe haven't committed theft or false testimony? You've honoured your father and mother? You're a good person? Yeah, I reckon I'd be all right with God. I reckon he'd let me into eternal life. I mean, it's not like I've killed anyone. But then, how good is that, if that's your standard? I haven't killed anyone, therefore I'm a good person. Really? Is that what you think goodness is? Do you have any idea what real goodness actually looks like? Remember what Jesus said at the start? No one is good except God alone. And Jesus is here sort of being like a doctor, and he's done the initial physical examination, and outwardly the man seems to pass with flying colours. He looks healthy. He looks good. He's kept all of the 5 commandments that Jesus mentions. He's kept all of them since he was a child. But Jesus is an expert physician, and he's not satisfied with just looking on the outside. In fact, he looks at this man and he sees problems beneath the surface. And so he pulls out his scalpel and he cuts to the heart. He says, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But let me ask you, what would you do? If Jesus turned up to you and he said, you want to have eternal life? Let me tell you what you need to do. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Would you do it? Would you, the end of public meeting, would you walk down to the ATM down in the Guild Village, take out all the money from your savings, give it to a charity, and go follow Jesus? And if you wouldn't, why not? Well, what if it wasn't money? What if it was something else? What if Jesus came to you and he said, I can see that, you know, you have done many good things, but you still lack one thing. Give up any hope of getting married and come follow me. Would you do it? If he came to you and he said, you still lack one thing. Give up any hope of getting a degree from uni. Give up any hope of a successful career and come follow me. Would you do it? Or would you go away sad like this man? What is it that if Jesus said to you, give it away, and come follow me, you wouldn't do. Because whatever it is, that thing is your God. That is the thing that you worship. You might say that you're Christian. You might say that you follow God. But actually, it's when push comes to shove, isn't it, that we see who we really serve. Do you really serve God? Or is it actually something else? Are you trusting in Him to save you? Or are you trusting in something else? You may appear good to yourself, to others, but it doesn't matter how outwardly moral you are. If you won't leave that thing to follow God, then you're not really good. You may not commit adultery, you may not commit murder, you may not steal or bear false testimony or dishonour your father and mother, but you're not good. Because this man comes to Jesus thinking that he is a moral man, a religious man, a good man. Just needs a few tips, a bit of advice. You know, does Jesus have like a blog post somewhere on his top 10 spiritual life hacks that, you know, I could latch onto that and sort of, you know, I'll just go do those and then I'll be sure of eternal life. You know, ever since he's been a boy, he's been chugging along, thinking that he's a good guy, that he's doing well, that he's following God. No, he's a religious man. He keeps the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, the eighth, the ninth commandments. But actually, you discover that he's fallen at the first hurdle, hasn't he? What is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. But he does, doesn't he? When push comes to shove, he doesn't serve the true and living God. He serves money. He doesn't worship the Creator. He worships something created. He worships his wealth. Sure, he says he wants to inherit eternal life. He's a seeker, an inquirer. But actually, his earthly inheritance matters more to him than the inheritance of eternal life. He claims to care about treasure in heaven, but actually he's more concerned about his treasure on earth. He's not following God. He's not trusting him. He's trusting money. He's following that. Jesus gets out the scalpel and he reveals the truth of the matter. This man isn't good at all. And to be honest, neither are we. Because haven't we all done the same thing that this guy has done? That we've been following other things? That we've had times where we've worshipped things other than the true and living God? That we think of ourselves as good people, you know, better than average, maybe better than most. But below the surface, we're inclined to treat things that are not God as though they are. We think we're good until we meet Jesus. And then we realise what true goodness looks like. Because no one is good except God alone. But that leaves us with a problem, doesn't it? Because if you went around UWA and you asked people, who gets to go to heaven? Who gets to inherit eternal life? What do you reckon the answer would be? It's a non-rhetorical question. People who are good, yes. I think that would be the number one answer. Who goes to heaven? Who gets eternal life? Good people. But Jesus is saying, no one's good except God alone. So if no one's good, how can anyone inherit eternal life? Let me tell you a bit about my family. My parents live down in Donnybrook in a little property, 35 hectares, about 10 minutes south of Donnybrook. Just a little hobby farm. My dad's a GP down there, but he's always wanted to sort of play at being a farmer. So he bought this property a while ago and got about 400 olive trees on it, a dam, about 60 sheep, a really nice, really lovely little place. Quite beautiful. What must I and my brother do to inherit it? What must you do to inherit from your parents? Well, actually, nothing. Because you don't earn an inheritance, do you? You just get it by virtue of who you are, by virtue of being the child of your parents. And it's the same here with God. Yet none of us are good. All of us fall short of God's standard of goodness. He doesn't need to give us his inheritance to give us eternal life, and we sure can't earn it. We can never be good enough. We'll always fall short. No one is good except God alone. But this is the critical thing. This is the good news of the gospel. That although we are not good, God is. And he sent his son to do what this rich ruler was unwilling to do. That God the Son, the richest ruler who could possibly exist, gave up all he possessed for the sake of the poor. This is how Philippians chapter 2 puts it. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see the trajectory there? It's actually the same trajectory that Jesus is inviting the rich man to take. Give up everything. Give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. That's what Jesus did. He was rich, much richer than this man, but he gave up everything for the sake of the poor. He gave up his very life for us. And he received treasure in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. We're not good, but Jesus is. He gave up everything for us so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be united with him. And because we're united with him, because he is the Son, we get to share in that inheritance. It's not something that you can earn. You can never be good enough to get it. But the good news of the gospel is you don't need to be, because you get an inheritance by being the Son. And we are united with Jesus if we trust in him. So the offer is completely free. You don't need to earn it. You can't earn it. But on the other hand, it's incredibly expensive. It will cost you everything, just like it cost Jesus everything. Because you cannot hang on to Jesus and hang on to your other gods too. You cannot have other gods that you cling to, that you trust in, other gods that you have before the true and living God. No. In the Ten Commandments, God said, "You shall have no other gods before me." And Jesus says, "Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." The inheritance is free. You can't earn it. But it will cost you everything. You've got to let go of all your other gods and grab hold of Jesus with both hands. So the question becomes, will you do it? Well, what is it that you're still clinging to? What is it that, if Jesus asked you to give it up, you would not do it? Is it your money? Is it your boyfriend? Is it your hope of a family? Is it your dignity, your comfort? Because whatever it is that you won't let go of, that is your God. It says, serve me, trust me, rely on me, and I'll look after you. You want a comfortable life? You want security? I'll give it to you. Just worship me, and I'll give you all the desires of your heart. But whatever it is, whether it's money or boyfriend or wife or success or work, it cannot give you eternal life. In fact, it will only drag you away. So in verse 24, Jesus looked at this man and he said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And we're like the disciples in verse 26. We go, how can that be? We look at rich people and we think God must have blessed them. But Jesus sees it differently. Not that he's opposed to wealth per se, but he knows that with great wealth comes great temptation. Because wealth says to us, I can save you. Rely on me and I will secure your future. Don't be foolish. Don't give up everything to Jesus. Trust me. Trust me. Just make sure that you put some money aside. You want to sort out your security. Sort out your future. Make sure you've got enough money in your super. And then you can go follow Jesus. But the problem is that money cannot deliver. It just, at best, it is temporary. But the voice of wealth is so hard to resist. It's hard to let go of. It's hard to let go of our idolatry. But actually, it's only by letting go of it that you can inherit eternal life. Jesus and money will drag you in different directions, opposite directions. You can't hang on to both. So will you let go of your puny little god of whatever it is, money or relationships or security or dignity, to grab hold of Jesus? Will you let go of the empire of you in order to enter the kingdom of God? Now, man-made gods, they scream at us. They say, don't do it. Don't be a fool. Think of your future. Jesus says the same thing, doesn't he? Don't do it. Don't be a fool. Think of your future. Because those things can't save you. But if you let go of them, if you give up all of it to grab onto Jesus, then he can save you. And you'll discover what Jesus says in verse 29 is true. He says, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Grab hold of Jesus and you will be welcomed into the kingdom right now. Come and join us. And you will find a family of people across the world who are delighted to see you there. A heavenly father, Jesus, your brother, and brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, all across the world, who are delighted that you have joined the family. And in the age to come, eternal life. See, this man comes to Jesus, and he thinks, he's not bad. He's not a bad guy. Not perfect, that's true. But if he could just get a few little tips from Jesus, then he could go do it. He could go sort himself out. And Jesus says, no. You're so close, but you're so far. You think you've got it all together, but you're heading in the opposite direction. You think you're nearly good enough, but you're not even close. No one is good except God alone. But the good news is that God is good, that he sent his Son so that we could be united to him, so that we could inherit eternal life. We could share in everything that belongs to the Son. So what are you doing hanging on to these things that cannot last? To these things that cannot save you? Let them go. Let them go. And you'll find eternal life in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please forgive us that we have lived with other gods instead of with you. Please help us to turn our back on them, to reject the idea that if only we could be a little bit better, we could keep all those things and still have eternal life. Please help us to grab hold of Jesus, who is truly good, truly God, that we might rejoice in him and in the hope of eternal life. Amen. We've got a little bit of time, I think, if that clock is right. Yes? So does anyone have any questions you want to ask?
He talks about letting go of our muscles and gods.
Yeah.
How exactly does that work? Like, how would you say to go about that? Because I reckon that if you sold everything, but you still want to Jesus, then you would be
proud of your life.
Which some people do.
So that's a really helpful question. Thank you. So Jesus is not saying to this man that he can buy eternal life. If he just gives away his money, that's a transaction in which he purchases eternal life. No, he's checking with this man who his God is. And so because the man won't give up money, Jesus knows that this man is worshipping money, not the true and living God. So Jesus is not coming to us and saying to each of us individually, go sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and that will get you eternal life. But he is saying to us, well, who do you serve? Are you willing to do that? He's not specifically commanding us that we all need to go out and give up our money. But if you're not willing to do that, what does that show? Well, I think it shows that actually you trust in money more than you trust in Jesus. So that's kind of where it's going. Is that helpful? Do you want to come back on that?
So you just need to ask yourself what's a higher priority. Or is it, I feel like it would come in your actions more.
Yeah.
Like if you're willing to give up your money for Jesus,
yeah,
then you might feel convicted to give to the poor. But
yep. Yeah, yeah.
See it as God's money.
Yeah.
Or, yeah, like, I guess it just comes out
in
your conviction.
Yeah, and I guess the way you test your convictions is whether you're actually willing to give it up. I suspect most of us could probably go out and take out half the money from our bank accounts and give it away and there'd be no problem at all. You know? It'd hurt, like ripping off a Band-Aid. But actually, there'd probably be no long-term consequences of it, would there? But will you do it? Not saying that you have to, but if you won't, if your heart rebels at the thought of giving up that money and goes, no, then I think you've got to ask yourself a hard question, don't you? What are you actually trusting in? What are you depending on?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So why does God give us strong family bonds and that sort of thing if we're supposed to be willing to give it up? Well, ultimately because the bond between us and Jesus should be stronger than that, I think he's saying. He's not saying you've got to immediately go home, pack up and leave and never talk to your family again or something like that. But he's saying that if push came to shove, if it came down to either I serve Jesus or I serve my family, what are you going to do? You've got to go with Jesus. And yeah, that's going to hurt. That's going to feel like giving up everything. And in a sense, it is. But Jesus is actually the only one who can deliver eternal life. Yeah. So it's not about you've got to get rid of everything and all connections and that sort of thing and become a hermit out in the desert. It's a question about who do you serve? And you find out who you serve when push comes to shove. Yeah. No more questions? All right, feel free to come and chat to me afterwards and I'll hand back to Aaron.